Today's readings from Matthew chapter 13, two sections. It's called the parable of the weeds, verse 24 to 30. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in the field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds amongst the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling up the weeds, you may root up the wheat as with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first clip the weeds and then the bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn." It's 36 to 43. Then he left the crowd and went into the house. The disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." He answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are the angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be in the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out the angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear."
Thanks, John. This is out of a number of parables that Matthew records that are parables of the kingdom, where Jesus is explaining what the kingdom of God is like. And we know that Jesus' primary message was to proclaim the kingdom of God, that it was coming, that it was at hand, it was here now. Before Jesus came into this world, God was working through a people, a nation, a group of people. Anyone could join that nation, so it wasn't exclusively by birth that you could be an Israelite or a Jew, but basically he was working to preserve his truth through a nation. When Jesus comes, he proclaims the kingdom of God is at hand, meaning that now the kingdom is open in a new way to all people everywhere. It wasn't where you were born that mattered or who you were born from. Now it is that you understand and know what Jesus has done, that he has come. And so Matthew is explaining, retelling, some of the parables that Jesus told about what the kingdom of God was like. And so in this one, he tells this interesting story about a crop with weeds sown in it. Now, just having heard the story and the explanation, we know the basic understanding of what it is about. Basically, it had a relevance to the people immediately there who were listening and hearing it, the Jews, the Hebrews, that basically, if they got it, it was that the kingdom is bigger than them, but there is good and evil in that kingdom, and basically God is going to sort it all out at the end. He's not going to do away with all of the evil now. And so a lot of current-day theologians refer to it as what we're living in is the already but not yet kingdom of God. Already we are living in the kingdom of God in a sense that God is ruling and reigning in a limited fashion because evil still exists in this world. But when Jesus comes again, the kingdom will be completely fulfilled and the end of the age stuff that Jesus goes on and explains to his disciples will take place. It's interesting that when Jesus spoke, and in verse 34, which is in the intervening part that we didn't read, it just says that Jesus spoke all these things to the crowds in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So Jesus, in his preaching and teaching, always used stories, always used illustrations of things that they could easily understand from their everyday life. They would have seen the fields and they would have known that the weeds grow up in the fields. And by the way, these were not like big thistles that we could spot a mile away. The weeds were very, very much like wheat, looked pretty much the same till it came to the point of growing a head on the end with the grain in it. And then you could see that this weed had no head and was useless, and this was a good wheat plant and it was going to produce a good crop. The other thing, of course, is that obviously, the roots were all intertwined, and if we were to rip up the weeds during the early part, when you might think you recognise them, you're also going to pull up a lot of good plants as well, and therefore reduce the overall crop. So basically, they would understand that as a good principle. But Jesus was using that everyday story and understanding of what they would have to say, this illustrates something of the kingdom. And so therefore, it does illustrate that in this age, until Jesus comes again, good and evil coexist. Good things will be around bad things. And people who do evil are going to be in amongst people who do good. God does not rescue everyone who commits their life to Jesus suddenly out of an evil world into some ideal utopian existence on this earth. Ultimately, we know, as Jesus explained to his disciples clearly here, at the end of the time when Jesus comes again, that is what happens. We all get those who are righteous and accepted Jesus and what God has done for us, to spend eternity with him in an amazing, blessed state. Those who are not, those who have rejected that, go to an eternal punishment. We don't like to hear that sort of stuff these days. We'd like to think that nobody gets that. But the truth is, as Jesus clearly said, that if people do evil and reject God constantly and continuously and bear no fruit, then or evidence of a changed life, then they will be suffering an eternal punishment. Which ought to make us who know the truth a little more urgent, a little more concerned for those around about us who don't. And so therefore, it's really important for us to think about the fact that all around us, people who are just not responding to God, bearing no fruit, rejecting God, are one day going to be separated from God for eternity, and punishment is part of that. It's a bit hard for us to get our heads around sometimes in a fairly comfortable middle-class environment that we live in, but nevertheless, that's the truth. Interesting that Jesus uses stories to do that. And interesting that he doesn't go into explaining all the details of it to everybody. Who does he explain the details of the interpretation of that to? The disciples. Why did he explain it to them, do you think? Well, yes, because it's good news, but why? Well, yep, in the future he was wanting them to understand. Exactly, they asked. They were the ones who said, what does this mean? So Jesus puts it out there to everybody. But who does he actually give the interpretation to? The people who ask. The people who are interested enough to follow up. Now, we don't know whether it was just the 12 or whether it was quite a group. At this time, there were still quite a lot of people traveling with Jesus. But the ones who ask got the detail, got the depth of what it means, and a deeper understanding that this is not just an interesting story that shows a principle, but it shows a lot of deeper truth. And it shows some things for now, and it shows some things for eternity. And I think when it comes to story and the use of story, we've got to be careful that we don't want to tell people a story, then tell them the interpretation, then tell them what they've got to do about that, and then we tell a story. And who do we take it deeper with? The people who ask, the ones who want to know more. Barb could tell her story about how God has helped her through difficult times with her sight and stuff like that, and that it hasn't demoralized her, but rather it's caused her to more deeply trust and rely on God. Now, some people go, oh, yeah, that's nice for you. Most people maybe just not even comment. But some people might ask, How does that work for you? Doesn't it frustrate you every moment of the day that this is going on in your life? And she can explain in a deeper sense. And I think we've got to remember that the response to people is as important as what we think we want to communicate to them. And sometimes we are so concerned and eager to elaborate on the story, we don't let the story have its full benefit and work in the person's life. And remember that everybody's on a journey in coming to understand and to know about God and His kingdom. His kingdom is here. We live in it, but we also live in the world, and so therefore we're in a fallen place. Bad things will happen to good people, as Barbara said. God doesn't necessarily protect us from everything, and that's the world we live in. And that's part of the thing that often frustrates people, think, well, if I were to become a Christian, wouldn't I just be totally protected from everything? You know, won't I get all the answers I want? Won't I be rich, healthy, wealthy, and wise, and all that sort of stuff? No, not necessarily. But God will be with you in and through every part of your life and whatever you go through. And that will give you a deep peace and security that you cannot find anywhere else in this world. I was reading an article this morning, actually, about an AFL footballer who was a Christian, Gary Ablett, who I actually know. And he was explaining that he has been around the footy scene for a long time. He's won premierships, he's won all sorts of awards, but he said, in the end of the day, that brings no deep, lasting meaning and purpose to my life. I find my purpose in a relationship with Jesus. And he said, I have met and played alongside of and talked to many, many elite sports people, and they're all still on a journey to try and find meaning. If you try and find your identity in the things that you can do, the things that you're good at, in the end of the day, you'll always be disillusioned and disappointed. The only true place to find that is in a relationship with Jesus. Now, I mean, he's been there, he's done that. He can explain that in a sense that people can understand. And people in that context would listen to him because they know he's been there and done the stuff they've done. So many people who achieve their ultimate goals in life go after that, that's, you know, financial or sporting or whatever else, after that go into depression. Why? Because all the things they thought they were going to get out of life, the purpose and meaning, it hasn't produced it for them. There's still an emptiness. There's still a loss, a searching for something, and it hasn't provided it. But with Jesus, we find something different, a deep inner and abiding peace. No matter what happens, whether we achieve our goals, whether we don't achieve our goals, we know God is with us on this journey. And ultimately, as Jesus said, those who stay faithful and true, who produce a good crop, are going to be gathered together and they're going to spend eternity together in the most blessed environment you could imagine. Stories have a great capacity to illustrate things that just talking truth in its rawest sense doesn't always do. Often people are turned off by just straightforward approach it. Sometimes they're not. Sometimes that's what's needed. Where do we find story told in a sense that people will go and listen and hear a story today, and it's very popular? Movies. Movies is the storytelling place. Now, you've got television, but you do that in your own home, in your own little space, and you don't really interact with anybody. It happens in your own head and maybe a couple of other people. But corporately, we can go to movies and experience something together, a story that's being told. Think about all the themes of movies. They're all about life issues, things that people get concerned about, fantasy of a better world, revenge because I've been hurt and someone, you know, I like to see someone get karma, you know, get what they deserve. All sorts of themes in movies. Interestingly, we went this week to see Risen. It's in your little bulletin there. Now, I'm going to say something here that probably shouldn't be on the tape, but I'm going to say it anyway. Most Christian-oriented movies that I go to see are so cheesy I would never take anyone else to go and see it who doesn't know Jesus. I see a few nods of affirmation there. Maybe a lot of them are made by Americans and it suits their American pro-Christian culture. But, you know, when I go and see a movie and I like to think it's realistic. I actually found this really realistic in the sense that I think I could take anybody to that. So if you're wanting to sort of think about, you know, I'll go and check it out first, I don't think you need to do that with this one. There's a few little bits and pieces that I would say, oh yeah, that was probably, you know, lacked a bit of depth and things like that. But mostly, it was a very realistic movie about a Roman soldier who had the responsibility of finding the body of Jesus to prove that he was not resurrected on the assumption that it had been stolen. And it's the journey of him trying to find the truth of what happened to the body of Jesus. And it's a very good story. You take anyone to that and then go out for coffee afterwards and just have a chat. You wouldn't need to raise anything. It would be there. And if they wanted to talk about it, they could talk about it. If they didn't, well, then you don't have to push it. I think we can use movies as the storytelling medium of the day as a means of communicating and getting people thinking about life issues. Whereas I just won't open up about that stuff in a normal conversation. Sometimes you can go to a movie that talks about a life issue and have a coffee afterwards and, what do you think about that theme? You know, what do you reckon that, you know, there's opportunities there to actually develop conversation and give opportunities for people to talk about what's important in their life, how they thought about the theme of that movie. And, you know, it doesn't have to be anything like a Christian movie because movies are all about the themes of life and something to do with that. But it gives us an opportunity then to actually talk about how we respond to those sort of themes, those sort of issues in our life. I know of one church in Melbourne that didn't have home group, or sorry, they had a home group that fortnightly they went to a movie and the other fortnight they got, the second week they would get together and just meet in a home for a meal. And they would invite anyone to come. And they'd go and watch the movie together and then they'd always have coffee afterwards and talk about what the movie meant for them, what they got out of it, what they thought, you know, just was their means of communicating. They didn't need to have a Bible study to talk about life issues. The movie raised those issues for them. They would obviously choose movies that probably had better themes, but I don't think you'd find a movie that didn't have something about a theme of life in it in some way, that things people are concerned about, things people want to see happen in their life. So as we're talking at the moment about story, I want you to be thinking about where is the opportunity for stories to be told that you can actually interact with and engage with people to talk about deeper issues of life and ultimately talk about Jesus and what he's done for us. Sometimes we think we've got to wait for that little opening and then jump in and tell them the whole gospel. Sometimes it's more about engaging with life issues and talking about what a difference knowing Jesus makes in your life. Subtly, but just throwing it out there just as a seed. And then, as with the disciples here, who came back to Jesus when he told this story, when people ask, then you've got an opportunity to take it a little further. But I think we've got to be careful when people ask that we don't then want to tell them the whole lot straight away. Tell them the next little bit. And if they're still interested, tell them a little bit more. If they ask more questions, tell them a little bit more. But always, I think we've got to be careful we don't overstep it. Because in our head, we've been taught that they need to know the whole gospel so they can respond. Yes. But do they need to know it all in this conversation? They may. That might be their time and place. And there'll be a sense that the conversation flows and it's right. But otherwise, be careful. We have this tendency that we've got this package of stuff we want to make sure they get. It's better to trickle it out and have them wanting more than overdo it and turn them off and think, well, I'm never raising that again. I got dumped on there. And so we've got to think carefully about how we actually communicate our story and the truth of the gospel. And I think if every conversation, every opportunity we have to interact with someone makes them a little bit more aware of something to do with God, something to do with the way their life is lived and the way Christians might respond, drawing them slowly closer to God, then we've actually been effective. If we get the privilege of being in that place where God reveals himself to them and they commit their life to him, that's an exciting, amazing point of time. But that's not the goal of every conversation. Every conversation, every opportunity should be there to just bring them a little closer, a little deeper in their understanding of God. And sometimes, because we're just human, we'll actually push that back because we overdid it. And they won't want to talk to you again for a while, or they'll avoid you or whatever else because you've said something that offended them. And even sharing truth about Jesus in a simple, honest way, will offend some people. The gospel is an offense to those who do not want to believe. So don't expect that if you're trying to be gentle, subtle, and all of that, it'll always produce a positive result. But we need to therefore trust the Holy Spirit to be at work in those people's lives and those things that they've heard, those things that they've seen, to interpret them back to them at a time when it's significant. We actually have an enemy, as Jesus said in this parable. The devil is real. He's out there sowing his weeds, trying to get people doing evil stuff and stuff that's... By evil, I don't necessarily mean killing and all that sort of stuff. I just mean things that are leading people away from God. That sort of stuff. He's giving them alternatives to believe in. He's causing them to look at the faults in Christians. He's causing them to be critical. He's causing them to believe in things that are going to take them way away from God. He's sowing and doing that sort of stuff in people's lives. But we've got to recognize that God wants them to grow up alongside of us. And they're not going to be stuck to always be like that in the real world. Everybody has an opportunity to change and become one of the righteous, to be one of the plants that creates good crop, good fruit. And so when we think about the church, we're no different to the broader community. We ought to have people in our midst who are on the journey of discovering Jesus. We say, belong, believe, become. A lot of people belong in the sense of finding there's something attractive about this community, about these people, the way they love, the way they have security in their life, their understanding of a future eternal purpose, all sorts of things. Or maybe they just like hanging around us. Maybe some of you are like that. There's something attractive about being connected to this sort of a church community. Now, that means that in our midst, if we're really being effective, we should have those people. We should have people who are on the journey of searching but have not yet believed and not yet fully understood what it is to commit their life to Jesus. And we got to love those people and treat them just like we treat everybody else. And we need to welcome them and make them feel comfortable. And really, at the end of the day, who is the judge? Jesus. God is the judge of what people, where people's hearts are at. If we're going to have that, then we're going to have people in here with us in our home groups and everywhere who are, in a sense, messy. Don't fit quite. They don't fully understand it. They're asking difficult questions. Maybe they're being negative, pushing back on you because they don't fully believe what you're talking about, critical of the things because they don't want to have to face the challenge of giving their life to Jesus, and that'll be a transformation and a change, and he will ask them to live their life differently, and that's true, he will. And people don't necessarily want to take that step. So if we want to be what Jesus talked about here, the field of God, where people have an opportunity to come to faith, then we've got to let them coexist with us. We've got to live in amongst them, just as we've got to live in amongst the community. Now, there have over history been Christian groups that wanted to separate and form a holy community over here that is so separated completely from the rest of the world and tries to protect themselves from all of the evil influences of the world. But I think this parable actually slams that right out of the ballpark. There is not a place for that. We are to be in the world but not of the world. We are to be witnessing to what it means to live as a citizen of the kingdom of God, not a citizen of this world in that sense. So in a sense, yeah, I'm an Aussie, but first, I'm a citizen of the kingdom of God. So my first and primary allegiance is to live by the rules of the kingdom that I have chosen to be part of, God's kingdom. Second, I need to live as a responsible citizen. The Bible says plenty about that we should honour the governance around us. And if it conflicts, then we are commanded basically to live by which principles? The kingdom principles. And that might mean that there are consequences for us. If we choose to go against what the government of the day or whatever else is saying that we need to be doing, and if that's against the principles of the kingdom, we live by the principles of the kingdom. And our security has got to be in the fact that the king we serve is the one that we will spend eternity with. The kings of this world They might do something to us, punish us in this world for a short period of time, but they cannot do anything to affect our eternal destiny. And so living as a citizen of the kingdom is what we're on about, and allowing the people around us to see that and have the opportunity to come to be a citizen of that kingdom too. So a lot of interesting stuff comes out of this story. And I want you to think about that we live in the world but not of the world. God is at work, but so is the devil. There is this competing stuff going on. I'm not telling you anything new, but it's a thing that we need to be thinking of, in the sense that we are not protected from the stuff that happens around about us. But how we go through it, what difference does Jesus make in our life in that? That's the key. Will we produce good fruit, which is showing that we are citizens of that kingdom, we are the good plants in that kingdom, and therefore be a good witness, or will we be the same as those other plants that are growing up and never produce a good head of fruit? Lots of little challenges in there. So a simple story, but it shows us a lot of stuff about the kingdom. And I want you to think about stories constantly over this 6 months, and then hopefully that becomes part of what we are on about, telling the story of God through engaging with the stories of the world, engaging with their stories, engaging with our own stories, engaging with the stories of others that we know who are part of the kingdom of God and what God has done in them, and just being able to share stories with people or engage with the stories that are out there in ways that present the perspective of the kingdom of God. And leave it to the Holy Spirit to be drawing them closer to Him. Some will reject it outright, others will ask more questions. Let's be aware that there's lots of easy, comfortable ways to share the good news that isn't having to learn 40 verses so you can lead someone through the Bible to a point of salvation. Yep, there's good things in knowing where to point people to in Scripture, but basically, to come into the kingdom of God, you just need to meet Jesus. If you've met Jesus and you know Him, you can introduce Him to someone else. You may not know all about Him, and the journey of discipleship is a lifelong journey. So it's not a matter of you have to know everything before you start. Take people on the journey. Bring them a bit closer to Jesus. And so Jesus, when He was preaching and teaching, used stories to draw people into deeper and deeper understandings of the kingdom, showing them more and more aspects of it. And we're going to touch many more of those over the next few weeks. If you've got a good story, if God's at work in your life and done something that you think hasn't been an encouragement to you but also could be an encouragement to others, share those stories. Share them over the cup of tea and coffee after the service. If it's a good story you'd like to share with all of us, and it doesn't have to be a big story, it's just a story of God at work in your life to show that what it means to you daily to be living with Jesus, then I'd love to hear about that, and I'd love to give you an opportunity to share that with others, because as we hear each other's stories, we've got more and more stories to share of people we actually know whose lives are changed, whose lives are impacted by the love of Jesus. And they're the stories that people are going to be hearing and hooking into. I'll tell you one little story. Quite some years ago now, one of our neighbours who had a fairly miraculous healing from a hearing deficit that she'd had since she was a young child. And the Jehovah's Witnesses knocked on her door and started to try and tell her. And she said, "Well, I know Jesus, and this is what He's done for me." Told them about her healing. Anyway, they came in, and so they were more interested in hearing her story then. They called Heather. She called Heather to come down and join with her, and they shared with these people. They came back a second time, and they were asking more questions because of this story of a miraculous healing, and they didn't believe in healing, but it's something that happens today. And so the conversation went further. The third time they came back with their supervisor, who was going to make sure they did it right, unfortunately. However, seeds were sown. Story was shared. They were drawn into something that was taking them out of their preconceived understandings into an area that they never knew existed about God. We don't know what happened in those people's lives. We don't know whether they were still caught in the deception. but it was an opportunity to share a story that totally impacted their lives, to them wanting to come back, not to tell more about what they thought was the truth, but to hear more about this truth. That had quite excited them. So never underestimate just being able to tell something of your own story or someone else's story, that a person might be drawn to want to know more about God from that. So, stories. That's our theme, and we're going to keep pushing it, and you'll probably get sick of hearing it. But I want you to be thinking, what is my story? What is our story? What is God's story? But importantly also, what is their story? What's the journey they've been on? Where are they at so far? And what is the connection points? And we'll just keep developing that over the next couple of months. Let me pray for you. Lord, thank you that we're all on a journey. We've all got a story, and we're all somewhere on that line of coming to know you, knowing you, growing in you, trusting you, and one day spending eternity with you. Lord, I pray that we would be very conscious of what you're doing in our life day by day, aware that we have a story to share and to tell, and that's an important part of helping other people to come deeper into a knowledge of you. Lord, work in our lives. Help us not just to appreciate what you do for ourselves, but realize this is our witness, this is our testimony. This is what will impact others too, to want to know you and also have a great relationship with you and have so much more in their life than they at this point could possibly imagine. So Lord, we pray that you would work in us and through us, that we'd be a people who are always ready and willing to take opportunities that are there, to make opportunities, invite people to spaces and places where stories are told, and sit and talk about life stuff rather than just things that don't really matter. So use us, we pray, Lord Jesus, in the purposes of building your kingdom, seeing your kingdom come now as it will properly in the future. We ask this in the might and power of your name. Amen.